Please pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Just for a moment, I want you to try to remember a time when your parents told you those words, which are maybe scolding words, I don't know how you received it, but said, make good decisions. It may have been something your parents, I know some of you are in that situation, your parents may have just told you that yesterday. sometimes it's many years before that you may have heard that, or you might yourself be a parent who tells your children before they go out, make good decisions. What we mean by that often is when we give children keys to the car and they go out with their friends, we're trying to remind them, you will be responsible for the consequences of what you do. Make good decisions. We want our children to avoid error. We don't want them to make mistakes. And so we want them to be thinking about the risks that they take and the consequences of their action. We might even say that that is what it is to act wisely. We want them to act wisely. Because our choices do have consequences. But I think what we can say is that acting wisely isn't just about making good choices. It's not merely making good choices. Psalm 147 talks of how the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear and hope in his steadfast love. Not just those who make good choices, but those who have a relational posture to him of love and obedience. Those with understanding of the Lord. So it's not just avoiding error, but really living in love and relationship with the Lord. Wisdom is about skill in life. It's not just about avoiding error. It's having well-chosen and timely words, just the right word at the right time. It's about wise action and associations. Again, wise action just at the right time, or associating with the right people, connecting yourselves with those who will build you up. There's a way in which wisdom can be even aesthetic, where we have wisdom expressed in song or in art or film. Things that express not just things that are crass, but something that's truly beautiful. It's a feast of life, something where we're really enjoying the fullness of life. It's nourishing words, not just factual words, but words that give us something to reflect on and to digest. And like food, wisdom abides in us and with us in its recipient. Like food, wisdom is more than just material, for raw material for life, but it's an occasion for communion with its source and fellowship with the others who share in wisdom. And some of what we focused on last Sunday of how a meal is not just what you eat, but it's a sharing in communion with those who prepared it, the one who prepared it for you and those you share it with. So wisdom requires and demands more than just showing up, more than just attendance. It's attention and love, it's communion and understanding. Decisions do have consequences, and we still want to act and act rightly and consider what the consequences of our actions might be. But we consider those consequences not just for fear of personal consequences, but for the sake of love and true wisdom. The path of wisdom isn't one of risk avoidance, for frequently wisdom might even lead us onto a path of suffering or a path of sacrifice. Wisdom isn't just going so that everything will be smooth for you, but there are times which wisdom will actually bring you into a path of suffering. We only need to look to Jesus to see that this is true, for Jesus' path of obedience led him to the cross. The Word made flesh came to lay down his life in sacrifice. That was what the wisdom of God was expressed in Christ. His path seemed foolish at times. There are frequent times that the disciples protested in which Jesus' path would bring him into a place of risk in going to Jerusalem. And yet Jesus' ministry was not in managing risk or avoiding adverse consequences for himself, but to seek his Father's will and to show sacrificial love, especially to us in giving up his life. So wisdom isn't merely good choices, but obedience and love. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that Christ crucified itself is the wisdom of God. But that, the Christ crucified, seemed foolish then, and it does seem foolish now to those who do not yet believe. Yet Paul talks of how it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. But the cross humbles the wisdom of this world, saying that power needs to be overcome by power, or that wisdom is overcome by another earthly wisdom. But in the cross, we see that no one can boast in anything but in Christ crucified, the wisdom and power of God that makes all those things humble. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear and hope, fear him and hope in his steadfast love. Wisdom isn't just, again, making good choices, but in directing our attention and our affections to the Lord. Proverbs uses the language of affection to speak of wisdom, explaining the pursuit in the metaphor of a woman. Throughout Proverbs and coming up kind of to a climax in Proverbs 9, it speaks of how a son, heeding his father's advice, can find a good wife. And wisdom is that good wife personified in a woman. As a young man is attracted to a woman, we are to direct our affections to wisdom. So we are. It kind of gives new meaning to the idea of being a fool in love. Our relationship with wisdom can have a romantic character. And in the same way that we might think of the actions of love, accepting invitation to her home, to her feast, frequenting wisdom's house, maybe even finding excuses to be in close proximity to wisdom. And wisdom's dwelling is a sound place, as the seven pillars show. It's that perfect number. It's a place that is solid and has no flaw. And the feast that she serves makes wise the simple. In her presence, we grow in insight and sense of what wisdom in her presence. And to think of this, too, of how nothing seems to motivate a young man to maturity than a woman that the young man desires. If he desires a woman's affection, he will mature quite quickly if that's what is needed. Proverbs also acknowledges that there are other competitors to our affections. There's not just wisdom that we look to, but also folly as well that can be seductive and competes for our affections. But folly does so in very different ways than wisdom does. Folly flatters those who are looking to folly. It flatters us in our sophistication, in our worldly wisdom and our worldly strength. It flatters us in thinking that we are wise, perhaps in our own eyes. Folly questions those things that are true, saying perhaps like as Satan did God really say, and then fill in the blank. Did God really say that the root or the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil? Or did God really say, have no other gods before me? Or to honor the marriage bed, that all those things are too hard for us? Did God really say that that was the way of wisdom? The bread and drink of folly also does a very different thing than feast of wisdom. The bread and drink of folly dulls our minds and our senses. It says, drink this, but it's not wine, it's stale water. Or recline with me, make yourself vulnerable. Sleep while there's light at an inappropriate time. You think some of the story of Samson and the way that he was overcome by women who called him to folly, to sleep when he should have been attentive. And even in his strength, he might have overcome those bonds, but yet it was his downfall to listen to a woman of folly and not of wisdom. In that place with wisdom, we grow not in maturity, but remain in our immaturity, resting when we should be moving along or advancing in life. Just as marriage to a wise spouse might benefit us, we must be wise in whose call we follow, whether it's wisdom or folly, whose table we share, and to whom we give our affections. In Ephesians, Paul writes about how we are to heed God's call and walk in wisdom. And so he gives this metaphor of walking in a path as a path of wisdom. Wisdom is not, again, about managing risk and consequence, but understanding God's will and walking in it. Walking in God's will, we're not dulled by wine or debauchery, these things that we would find in a house of folly. But the wise look carefully and journey on as children of light, looking ahead to where God guides. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, not with things that would make them drunk and, again, dull their senses. The songs they sing aren't foolish drinking songs, but songs of praise and thanksgiving. And they make music not only with their mouths, but with their whole lives and their whole being. It's a beautiful image for me as a musician. I hope it makes sense for you too, and how their bodies are, in fact, resonant instruments. Their whole body is an instrument offered to the Lord, and it's resonating from praise from their very heart. And so that psalms and hymns and spiritual songs are offered in the midst of suffering and evil days, not as just a diversion from those evil days, but as an overflow from the presence of the Holy Spirit, praising God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so overflowing from the Spirit, praising the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our praise and thanksgiving are joined into the worship itself in the fullness of the Trinity. In today's gospel lesson, Jesus was pointing forward to his coming sacrifice upon the cross, and again, that being an expression of the wisdom of God. Through faith, Holy Communion is a way for us to receive of the benefits of that sacrifice, and says to receive true food and true drink, and not merely bread or wine alone. Bread alone does not give life, as we focused on last Sunday. Bread that's just bread is something that is part of the perishable world. We refrigerate things in order to stave off their decay. That's a good image that the writer Alexander Schmemann writes about. And even manna, though that was a gift from God, was not bread of life, but merely daily bread. And so the Israelites ate that bread, but they died. But Jesus, the wisdom of God, is true food and true drink. Now, we think of food and drink as the models of the Eucharist, that those are the things that we that are real, and the Eucharist is something that is spiritual that will make more sense based on this perishable thing. We think that we need to eat bread in order to live. But I think we actually get it backwards, and this is what that true food and true drink mean. That Jesus' body and blood offered on the tree of the cross, those things are the true food and drink of life. That like the fruit of the tree of life, which Adam and Eve ate, which when they ate of that tree, they had life and eternal life. Jesus' flesh and blood give life. The bread and the drink that we consume is again part of that perishable life, which points ahead to an even better bread and a true food and a true drink of the cross. Whereas bread alone only satisfies our hunger for a while, this is bread and wine that satisfies our hunger and thirst forever. So you cannot live by bread alone, by perishable bread alone. And so God offers us his Son, receiving his life in our heart by faith and with thanksgiving. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God, and his body and his blood are the fruit of that tree of life. He deserves our affection, our love, our songs and our praise, a love that resonates from our hearts with the Holy Spirit. He deserves our obedience, that we would heed his call as we would heed the call of Lady Wisdom and walk in his path. And he satisfies our hunger with true food and true drink, things that we receive but that give us eternal life and not just enough strength to continue the next day. As we put our faith in his sacrifice and receive of his body and blood, he abides in us and we in him. And what abides in us is not, again, just perishable energy, but eternal life. As we worthily receive this life of Jesus' flesh and blood, we will become like him, not seeking our will but God's will, not living on bread alone but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In God's wisdom, our life takes on a sacrificial quality as the sacrifice of God and Christ is abiding in us and we in him. And so wisdom is not just avoiding error, but obeying his will in sacrificial love, and taking on that sacrifice is what gives us life and purpose. In the midst of the folly of the wisdom of this world, whatever political persuasion you might think of, whether you're right, left, or center, abiding in the wisdom of God in Christ is a better and a truer wisdom. Joining with him in suffering for righteousness' sake, we might, in the midst of any other conversation, bear scorn for the sake of wisdom. We can have courage to answer false teaching when we hear others say that surely God did not say, again, filling in the blank. And in the midst of the folly and the seduction of sensuality, we can answer yes, indeed God calls us to sacrifice because we are fed by the sacrificial life and love of the Lord. So as we come to the table in a few moments, we should keep this in mind as we celebrate Holy Communion. that it's a celebration of Christ crucified, that that is the wisdom and the power of God, that his body and blood are sacraments of his sacrifice and eternal life to us. So it's not just a personal holy snack, but one in which we are really abiding and honoring the sacrifice of our Lord on the cross for us. It's not bread alone, but his life is true bread and true drink that gives us eternal life. So abiding in him, give him your affections, walk in his paths, and in sacrificial love go forth to suffer, even in order that you might also be glorified with him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.